Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. On this week's program, I want to explain why evangelical Christians are rejoicing in Donald Trump's presidential victory. First, what do I mean by evangelical? Well, just about every polling organization has evangelicals firmly behind Trump. Well, depending on which survey you look at, 85% of evangelicals vote Republican. The label evangelical is adopted by many groups that are not always truly evangelical in doctrine. But actually, the more evangelical people become in doctrine, usually the higher percentage of Republican voting. And the main driving factor for evangelicals is that the Bible is clear about the immorality of abortion, homosexuality, transgenderism, along with scriptural teaching concerning the role of government in opposition to Marxism. So in general, Christians are rejoicing over the conservative Republican victory. Need a verse for that? Proverbs chapter 28, verse 12. When the righteous triumph, there is great glory. But when the wicked men rise, men hide themselves. Proverbs 29, 2. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Do you see the Hebrew parallelism there? The righteous increasing is a reference to the righteous ruling. But some might say, well, one man's righteousness is another man's evil, and one man's evil is another man's righteousness. Well, sure, if we were those who believed in moral relativism, but if God establishes moral law, and if words mean what words mean in the Bible, there is a standard of righteousness. And the Democrats being the party of abortion, LGBTQ, transgenderism, globalism, and economic and cultural Marxism can easily be identified as the unrighteous party. In the Bible, in ancient Israel, this was reflected in the party of Ahab and Jezebel, the Baal worshipers who supported immorality and abortion, and the Jehovah worshipers who opposed. And God was against the party of the Baal worshipers. He was against the whole administration of Ahab and Jezebel, and he overthrew them. Of the kings of Israel who supported the ecumenical pluralistic Baal worship, God said they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And of the kings of Israel who supported the law of God against evildoers and evil ideology, God said they did right in the sight of the Lord. On election night, I was listening to some commentary by the conservative Jewish pundit Dennis Prager. And I appreciate a comment he made against those who try to make a moral equivalency between the two parties. He mentioned that he never understood how some people make the moral claim that Jesus was neither on the right or the left. That claim is usually made by those who have never studied the Bible. Jesus continually spoke against lawlessness, and Jesus said he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And if there is a moral equivalency between all parties and candidates, the Bible would not have divided the kings of Israel into the three categories we see in the book of Kings and in the Chronicles, that they either served God, or they served God but not with a full heart, or they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And actually, this belief in political parties being morally equivalent is not real. It's just a smokescreen. The left itself doesn't even believe in moral equivalency, in that they believe that their party is right and the other party is evil. The problem is not their belief in moral absolutes. The problem is that they have the wrong moral absolutes. Isaiah chapter 5, they call evil good and good evil. So anyway, evangelicals are rejoicing in Trump's victory, because, as I've just established, his policies align closer with the Christian worldview. And when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. Not all people. That proverb is referring to God-fearing people. Now, most of you listening to this program understand this. It doesn't take a PhD in theology to figure out basic moral biblical teaching in this regard. But for those few who think otherwise, who believe that the Democrat Party is more righteous, it would take another full program to address that error, mainly to refute the lie that some have come to believe that Democrat social programs, the redistribution of wealth, is a higher value than pro-life, pro-traditional marriage, and a biblical view of gender. And most likely also the lie that God wants human government to be pluralistic, to let unsaved people have the freedom to be morally lawless, as if you can't legislate morality. But again, that's a whole other discussion, which, by the way, is very easy to refute from Scripture. The evangelicals I want to address in this program are the Christians who don't feel they're able to rejoice in Trump's victory because Trump is not the perfect candidate. Whereas it said, the best becomes the enemy of the good. We run into these Christians all the time on internet posts. You may run into them at church. They're usually biblically and politically well-informed and well-read. They do discern many of the errors in Trump and Vance and in the Republican Party, and rightly so. There are many Republicans who are pragmatic conservatives, not biblical law conservatives. Elon Musk has aligned himself with Trump, and his political philosophy, in his own words, is maximize individual liberty, which we know is the path of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that explains why Elon Musk has many libertarian views, such as allowing for gay marriage and legalizing marijuana. And you can do whatever you want to do as long as your freedoms don't limit my freedoms. And this is the libertarian conservatism of people like Joe Rogan, who has 11 million people listening to his podcast every week. Rogan appears to be a Trump supporter. And these libertarians are working their way into the Republican Party and the Trump administration, along with many solid evangelical Christians. The Project 2025 Heritage Foundation Evangelicals. We have some strange bedfellows in our political activism, which is not unusual. So yes, Trump won, but there are some bad signs that the Republican Party, in becoming a big tent, is leaning left in its foundational beliefs. The law of nature and nature's God is being replaced with human freedom and autonomy. And in that, Republicans are becoming just like Democrats. The seed of our destruction is already being laid in the Republican Party. Republican Party is being filled with many ungodly, unprincipled individuals. So there are some evangelicals who are reticent to rejoice in Trump's victory, not like the left because Trump is a conservative, but because he's not conservative enough. John Piper, the retired evangelical pastor from Minneapolis, who has been known to be a never-Trumper, tweeted out after the election, quote, "Having delivered us from one evil, God now tests us with another." Well, the problem with that tweet is it conveys some sort of moral equivalency between Harris and Trump. And we get that in one sense. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it would be spiritually unhealthy for a Christian not to be aware of Trump's personal flaws and errors creeping into the Republican Party. However, with this discernment, some Christians become naysayers, critical of any rejoicing over Trump's victory. And that is an error that must be addressed. Because every victory in this world, every advancement toward righteousness, is always imperfect and incomplete. Therefore, if we wait for perfection, no Christian could ever rejoice in anything in this world. Even at your son's or daughter's wedding, you couldn't rejoice because two sinners are getting married. And you really couldn't rejoice when a baby's born, because that means another sinner is born. And the chances are that baby will not receive the Lord, because narrow is the way that leads to life and few there be that find it. It's very possible for a Christian to get so unbalanced in his theology that he loses his joy. Understand that even when the best kings in the Bible replaced evil kings, those good kings were flawed. Yet even the biblical prophets would rejoice in those kings ascend to the throne. Even when Gideon defeated the Midianites and Samson defeated the Philistines, there were harbingers of evil to come in those victories. 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 20, all Israel rejoiced when the wicked queen Athaliah was removed from the throne. And 1 Corinthians 16:31, all Israel rejoiced in the return of the ark to Jerusalem. But if you know biblical history, what follows was more national sin, sins that were even occasioned by those events. Were God-fearing Jews wrong to rejoice? Was it premature? Was it unspiritual? Was it naive? I don't believe so. We're to rejoice in the righteous events themselves, even though those events are incomplete and imperfect, and we continue to live in an imperfect world. In the book of Ezra, chapter 6, verse 22, the Lord caused the people to rejoice that God had turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them. And this king of Assyria supported the work of rebuilding the temple and rebuilding Jerusalem. But the king of Assyria was no saint. And the Jews were still under the domination of the Persian Empire. In the book of Esther, the Jews rejoiced that Haman and his plans to destroy the Jews was thwarted. Esther chapter 9, verse 22, because on those days the Jews ridded themselves of their enemies. And it was a month which was turned for them from sorrow into gladness and from mourning into holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and rejoicing and send portions of food to one another and gifts to the poor. So God's people were rejoicing. But that event was certainly not a complete victory of righteousness for God's people. Anti-Semitism did not disappear off the earth. And the Jews were still living in pagan Persia. You know, I could imagine that day there might have been a Jewish person actually critical of that rejoicing. He could certainly find many grounds to be critical, because this was not the Persians embracing Jehovah God. This was the whims of Artaxerxes, who wanted to please his Jewish wife and get rid of his political enemies. And it would be very easy at that time for some of the Jews to imagine this might all just be a ploy to identify the Jews and later prosecute them for disturbing the public peace. See, those who know but don't know as they ought to know, those who have a wrong balance in their theology, can fall into the trap of never rejoicing over any victory in this world, in any victory over evil, in any incremental move toward righteousness, or any incremental restraint on sin. There are even way out conspiracy theories put out by conservatives on the internet claiming that Trump won because he was a plant by the left, and a cabal of leftist world leaders made sure the vote totals favored Trump. So, of course, we can't rejoice in Trump's victory as a victory for righteousness because it's just one big charade. Now, what's behind all this is that these conspiracy theorists believe that the ungodly are so powerful and that Satan is so powerful that nobody can get into power unless Satan and the deep state make it so. Some even believe that Trump, Musk, and Vance are double agents, claiming to be conservatives but actually working to turn the Republican Party into the Democrat Party. Now, whether Trump, Musk, and Vance are controlled by evil people or by Satan himself is debated. But regardless, it's believed that they're agents of evil posing as righteous men. However, this is not the biblical picture that we see of the world. Biblically, at times, righteousness can succeed in this world, even though it may be mixed with the errors of flawed people. Remember what J.R. Tolkien has Sam saying to Frodo in The Lord of the Rings. Frodo, there is still some good in this world that's worth fighting for. Tolkien was reflecting his Christian worldview in those lines. The overthrowing of slavery was a good thing. It wasn't a plot by Satan to divide the nation with racial tension. The overthrow of the Nazis was a good thing. It wasn't a plot by Satan to advance the Marxism of Roosevelt. Now, those are kind of obvious examples, but this is how ridiculous some of these fault finders become. Just because Satan attacks and utilizes righteous victories to his advantage doesn't mean he planned those righteous victories and that he wanted them to happen. Always remember Friedrich the Wise, the Prince of Germany that supported Luther and the Reformation. Even though he is quite a character, and he was probably not a true believer. You see, very often God will use the unsaved, even immature believers, to do the dirty work. Like Cyrus, or Nebuchadnezzar, or Jehu, who's called of God to take down the administration of Ahab and Jezebel. Also beware of the intellectual hubris on the part of some of these conservative conspiracy theorists and these never-Trumpers. With the limited knowledge they've acquired, they mistakenly believe they have special insight into what's going on. They believe that the majority of the Christian community is being totally deceived by Donald Trump and all of his bluster. And I can't help think of the Pharisees' response to Christ in John chapter 7. John 7:46. The officers answered the Pharisees, "Never has a man spoken this way, the way this man speaks." The Pharisees then answered them, "You have not also been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed in him, has he? But this crowd, which does not know the law, is accursed." So the Pharisees thought that Jesus' popularity with the people, his populism, was not because the people knew better than the elites. The Pharisees were the elites, and they would never admit that. Instead, they assumed that the people must be wrong, because they, the Pharisees, imagined that the people didn't know the law of Moses as well as they did. When in fact, it was the Pharisees, with all of their theological reasoning superimposed upon the scripture, that didn't know the law. The people were actually right, and the elites were wrong. But notice the sanctimonious, smug attitude on the part of the Pharisees, claiming to have more insight than the common people into what's really going on. So from John chapter 7, be warned. Be careful that we don't fall into the same error, thinking that we know more than other Christians who we perceive as a bunch of dummies being led astray by some leader. Now, it is true that sometimes the masses are led astray by charismatic leaders, but not always. And one should always approach the issue with humility and self-doubt. The people might be right. As George Orwell said, there are some ideas so absurd that only an intellectual could believe them. No ordinary man could be such a fool. So back to the subject. Let's come to appreciate that we can all rejoice in the triumph of righteousness, even though it's never perfect in this fallen world. If not, Proverbs chapter 28, verse 12, when the righteous triumph, there's great glory. And Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2, when the righteous increase, the people rejoice, would become meaningless verses. Let's not become imbalanced in our theology. Because we know Psalm 53. God looks down from heaven upon the sons of men. Every one of them have turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. And this is still true. It's not as if, because of this election, God now looks down from heaven and sees that people have become seekers of God and have become righteous. People still just want the benefits of God, not God. But let's not take that truth to mean God doesn't have any righteous people on earth, or he doesn't have any righteous works on earth. And we have texts of scripture such as 2 Peter chapter 3 that remind us that the earth and all of its works are going to be burned up. As in the book of Habakkuk, the people of this world are just toiling for fire. So therefore, how can we rejoice in any victory? It's all temporary. It's all going to be burned up. Well, because even though the world is passing away, there is a heavenly reward for our earthly work. Our righteous victories, like those of the judges, Samson, Gideon, Jephthah, Barak, have a heavenly reward. All rejoicing is really based on our heavenly future. But you say, how can we rejoice when so many sins still abound in our nation? Well, because every victory over evil foreshadows a day when all evil will be finally defeated. Notice the prophecy of Isaiah 32, one of my favorite texts. Verse 4, the mind of the hasty will discern the truth, and the tongue of the stammerers will hasten to speak clearly. No longer will a fool be called noble, or the rogue be spoken of as generous. Can't wait for that day. Because as it is, godless and unprincipled people always seem to work their way to the top. Now, the context of this promise is not about sometime in the future when there'll be a conservative swing in Israel, but the coming day when the Messiah reigns. Isaiah 32:1, behold, a king will reign righteously, and princes will rule justly. Each will be like a refuge from the wind and a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry country, like the shade of a huge rock in a parched land. And when is this? Verse 15, when the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high. Verse 18, then my people will live in a peaceable house. And in closing, this reference to the coming Messiah and how every righteous victory foreshadows his coming brings us to this whole concept of coronation psalms. There are a number of psalms meant to be sung at the coronation ceremony of the kings of Israel. They're called enthronement psalms or royal psalms. And I hope you come to know these psalms and their message. Psalm 72 is a classic coronation psalm. Psalm 72, verse 1, give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your afflicted with justice. Let the mountains bring peace to the people and the hills in righteousness. May he vindicate the afflicted of the people, save the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. We see in these psalms not only praise for the current king as being ordained of God, but also counsel to the king to reign righteously. But then in all of these coronation psalms, there is over-the-top praise and promise. It almost seems as if it's an exaggeration. Psalm 72:8, may he rule from sea to sea. Psalm 72:11, may all kings bow down before him. Psalm 72:17, may his name endure forever and increase as long as the sun shines. And what we're seeing in this is really a messianic prophecy, that ultimately the king that will rule righteously will have to be divine. We're seeing in these psalms the typical double fulfillment found in prophecy. That prophecy first refers to an immediate, temporary, flawed, incomplete fulfillment. In this case, the coronation of an earthly king. But the complete fulfillment will be in the coming of the Messiah, the heavenly kingdom of Christ. In these Psalms of coronation and rejoicing, no human king could possibly do this. But the coronation of righteous earthly kings is still a cause for rejoicing because it's a type or a sign of a greater coronation to come. And this is where Psalm 72 ends, by reminding the reader that this coronation ultimately points to the day of God's victory. Psalm 72:18. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders, and bless his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Not the glory of an earthly king, because only God can do wonders, or rather work miracles. So we can rejoice in Donald Trump's victory as a foreshadowing of a greater day to come. The day is ours. And Trump's victory is really a greater victory than most people realize. He won big. It was too big to rig. Winning every single swing state plus the popular vote. No one expected that. And with this big win, no one on the left can contest or protest the election as if it's illegitimate. They have no case to claim that Trump was not the will of the people. And not only did we take the White House, we took the Senate and the House, and we have a conservative majority in the Supreme Court. All of the committees in the House and the Senate will now be chaired by conservative Republicans. There are 10,000 political appointees that will be made by Trump in all of the cabinet positions. All of the leftist ideologues will be removed from these cabinets. No more Merrick Garland, no more Jack Smith, no more Mayorkas, no more Pete Buttigieg. And in every branch of government, gone will be the DEI officers set up by the Biden administration. Gone will be the religion of CRT and DEI and all of the initiatives. Gone will be many of the grants and the fundings for leftist causes. Gone will be the U.S. government funding NGOs that are funding the travel of illegal immigrants into the United States. And gone will be the government pushing the transgender movement and ideology, which, as Trump explains, is a horrible abuse of children. Remember at the beginning of this year, Trump put out a video explaining what he would do if elected to a second term. It was an amazing video. For the sake of review, here's a clip.
The left-wing gender insanity being pushed on our children is an act of child abuse. Very simple. Here's my plan to stop the chemical, physical, and emotional mutilation of our youth. On day one, I will revoke Joe Biden's cruel policies on so-called gender-affirming care. Ridiculous. A process that includes giving kids puberty blockers, mutating their physical appearance, and ultimately performing surgery on minor children. Can you believe this? I will sign a new executive order instructing every federal agency to cease all programs that promote the concept of sex and gender transition at any age. I will then ask Congress to permanently stop federal taxpayer dollars from being used to promote or pay for these procedures and pass a law prohibiting child sexual mutilation in all 50 states. It'll go very quickly. I will declare that any hospital or healthcare provider that participates in the chemical or physical mutilation of minor youth will no longer meet federal health and safety standards for Medicaid and Medicare and will be terminated from the program immediately. Furthermore, I will support the creation of a private right of action for victims to sue doctors who have unforgivably performed these procedures on minor children. The Department of Justice will investigate Big Pharma and the big hospital networks to determine whether they have deliberately covered up horrific long-term side effects of sex transitions in order to get rich at the expense of vulnerable patients, in this case, very vulnerable. We will also investigate whether Big Pharma or others have illegally marketed hormones and puberty blockers, which are in no way licensed or approved for this use. My Department of Education will inform states and school districts that if any teacher or school official suggests to a child that they could be trapped in the wrong body, they will be faced with severe consequences, including potential civil rights violations for sex discrimination and the elimination of federal funding. As part of our new credentialing body for teachers, we will promote positive education about the nuclear family, the roles of mothers and fathers, and celebrating rather than erasing the things that make men and women different and unique. I will ask Congress to pass a bill establishing that the only genders recognized by the United States government are male and female, and they are assigned at birth. The bill will also make clear that Title IX prohibits men from participating in women's sports, and we will protect the rights of parents from being forced to allow their minor child to assume a gender which is new and an identity without the parents' consent. The identity will not be new, and it will not be without parental consent. No serious country should be telling its children that they were born with the wrong gender, a concept that was never heard of in all of human history. Nobody's ever heard of this, what's happening today. It was all when the radical left invented it just a few years ago. Under my leadership, this madness will end. Thank you very much.
What we're seeing is a dramatic shift in government policy and in the American world culture, a well-needed pushback. Biden and Harris and the whole Democrat administration were thoroughly invested in gender rebellion ideology, which is an outrageous rebellion against God. The administration was working to erase gender and gender norms at all levels of government and in education, even prosecuting those who wouldn't comply with the erasure of gender. For those Never Trump evangelicals who complain that Trump is immoral, have them watch that video. Trump is doing exactly what the government is called to do, maintaining God's natural law. And this is why the left was calling Trump a Nazi, a fascist, a totalitarian, because Trump believes government should legislate according to God's natural law, and these Democrats believe in moral lawlessness. The wise king winnows the wicked and drives the threshing wheel over them, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 26. Oh, by the way, that clip is just one part of a whole series of policies Trump promises to implement. I'd love to play more, but there's not enough time. So number four, we rejoice in Trump's victory because it's a victory over the leftist media. Their lies, their efforts to control and to censor. Despite all of their efforts to mischaracterize Trump and lie about his policies, they were unable to convince the majority of American people, and that is really amazing. Every night, the nightly news at ABC, CBS, NBC were effectively campaign ads for Kamala Harris, cleverly disguised as news reports. And the American people could have easily been deceived. They were certainly deceived in the past by the media, but not this time. The public rejected the lies being told by legacy media. And that means that the leftist media is losing their power. And this is a victory for conservative media and citizen journalism. The majority of the public is now turning to conservative media for the news. Number five, we rejoice because Trump won the majority of the Hispanic vote, which is a great twist of fate that the Democrats, by opening the border, they imagined that they were secretly bringing in more Democrat voters, but they were in fact opening the door for more conservative Republican voters. They have fallen into the pit that they have dug for their opponents. And number six, we also rejoice that the Democrats spent twice as much as Trump and still lost. Money doesn't buy the election. Number seven, rejoice that Israel was rejoicing in Trump's victory. 70% of the Israelis were hoping that Trump would win. And number 8, rejoice in all of the providential mistakes that Kamala made by the hand of God. Biden calling Trump supporters garbage, just like Hillary called Trump supporters deplorable. And that all helped the Republicans. Kamala refusing to attend the Al Smith dinner hurt her chances for the Catholic vote. The Democrats overplaying their hand and claiming that Trump was a fascist, a Nazi, that he'll be a totalitarian. It made the Democrats look petty and foolish. There is also Kamala's mistake in choosing the far left Democrat Tim Walz rather than the more moderate Democrat Shapiro. Also, her refusal to do an interview with Joe Rogan, her refusal to answer questions in interviews, or telling someone at a rally who shouted out Jesus is Lord, telling him that he's at the wrong rally. And the Democrats could have chosen so many better candidates, but Joe Biden dropped out late, and the party chose the most failed candidate in the Democrat primary from 2020, Kamala Harris. Even the death of Peanut the Squirrel might have had a role in Kamala's defeat. And the best part of all, Kamala lost, having made pro-abortion her main policy objective. Welcome back, America. Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Thanks for listening. Subscribe, like, share, leave a comment below, and may Jesus Christ reign.